We're now going to have our Bible reading for this morning from the Gospel of Mark. And in a moment, it should be up on the screen behind me. So this is from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. And in this section, we're focusing right in on the death of Jesus. So Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Well, good morning. Good morning, church family. Good morning, friends and visitors and those who've joined us today as well on what is a momentous day, in the day in the Christian calendar, the weekend, I'll say, Easter. And it's a time of sobriety as we consider very deep things and the cost of the cross, and yet it's a wonderful time of celebration as well, isn't it? And we get to do all of that as we gather around the Word this morning as a whole church family in here. Every Sunday, there's a fantastic kids program that happens out there. It'll be on this weekend as usual. But this morning, we get to celebrate Good Friday, kids and all together. So it'll be a wild time. It'll be a good time. But let me pray, and then we're going to contemplate some very big things together. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray for all of us in this room this morning that you would quieten our hearts and allow us to listen to the incredible message of the gospel here in front of us as we read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please help us this morning to see Jesus clearly, to be drawn to him, to see the wonder of the cross. Father, please help us to see what it is that Jesus has achieved for us in his death. Transform us, we pray. Draw us to yourself, we pray. Amen. All right, well, throughout human history, there has been some fairly momentous fails, some epic fails throughout human history. I've got a few of them, but first of all, did you know that in 1867, Russia sold Alaska to America? And they sold it to them for 2 cents an acre, which is a bargain, by the way. They just thought it was this useless, icy wasteland. But unfortunately for them, turns out Alaska is full of oil. That's a pretty massive fail. Another one. Before they went on to be the world's biggest rock band in history, the Beatles were turned down by record label Decca Records. They said, guitar music feels like it's kind of on the way out. And so they passed on signing the Beatles. That's a pretty big fail. Similarly, Harry Potter. 12 different publishers turned down Harry Potter, one after another, until someone finally took a chance on this J.K. Rowling person and realized they were sitting on an absolute gold mine. Here we are today with Harry Potter. I think this next one is particularly painful just because of how it all fits together. In the year 2000, if you can throw your mind back then, Blockbuster Video. Remember how we all used to go to the DVD store and get DVDs on a weekend? That was good times. They were killing it in business. Blockbuster, never going to go away because we're always going to need DVDs, right? Blockbuster doing really well for themselves. At a fateful meeting in September 2000 in Dallas, Blockbuster turned down the opportunity to purchase this struggling fledgling company called Netflix. Wow, there's something big going on there, isn't there? Imagine the regret. Imagine being the person who missed out on buying Netflix, or the person who missed signing the Beatles or Harry Potter, or not Harry Potter, but J.K. Rowling. A few years later, you'll be sitting there just going, if only someone over there who's got them, they're filthy rich, and you're just sitting there going, man, all I had to do was just say yes. It was right in front of me. Now, this morning, Good Friday, we come to the climax of Mark's gospel, this account, this narrative of Jesus' life. As a church, we've been working our way through the whole book. And this morning, we come to the climax of the book where Jesus dies on the cross. This is the most tremendously important event in all of human history. The events of this day change the world forever, and that is not an overstatement. But here's the thing. Amidst these incredible events as they transpire in front of us, in this passage, we also see the greatest fail in human history. Without a doubt, the biggest mistake that's ever been made. Because this passage, as we read it in two parts, I don't know if you saw it, but this passage is full of people who miss who Jesus really is. He's right there under their noses to be seen, and they miss it. And it is absolutely tragic. There is no greater mistake a person could make than to miss who Jesus is. But friends, here's the really scary thing this morning. I want to warn you at this point. There will be people in this room, a crowd this size, no doubt, who are actually in danger of making the very same mistake. To have Jesus held out in front of you and miss who he is. Now, before we can see what I think is the biggest fail in human history, I do need to let us all in on a little secret so that we're all on the same page. Some of you will know this secret, maybe you don't. It's a secret that almost everyone in this passage misses. And so, do you want to know the secret? Do you want to know what it is? Here it is. Jesus really is the King and the Savior of the world. He really is the Son of God. He really is God himself come and live among us. He lived a perfect life and he died for our sins in our place. Now, that's the thing that many of us here today know as we celebrate Good Friday, but it's the thing that so many people in this passage miss. It's why we call this day Good Friday. So all the way through Mark, we've been asking this question, who is this man Jesus? It's the question the book asks from beginning to end. Who is this man Jesus? Who is this man? The answer, the secret revealed, he is the King. He is the Savior of the world. And so now you know that secret. The first thing I want us to see in this passage this morning, the first huge thing to see is this. I want us to see the tragedy of missing who Jesus is. Now, do we know what irony means? It's a really tricky word to explain. Alanis Morissette really struggled with this in her song back in 1995. That's a pretty deep cut, sorry about that. But irony is when life happens the exact opposite of how it should have played out, sometimes even in a kind of darkly funny sort of a way. So after church this morning, as we finish in this gathering in here, kids, you need to know there's an Easter egg hunt going on out there, right? So heads up for that. That's coming. But imagine if I was in charge of this Easter egg hunt, which I am, by the way, and I was a little bit worried that it was going to be too dangerous. Last year, it got pretty wild. And so imagine if I said, all right, we're going to make all the kids wear helmets in the Easter egg hunt to keep everyone safe. And so give everyone helmets, strap yous in nice and tight. And your kids are out there raring to go, protect your heads with your helmets. But imagine if all the helmets cut off the circulation to your brains and you all fainted because the helmets were too tight. Dangerous helmets, that's ironic. Now in ancient literature, like in Mark's gospel, irony is when the audience knows more about the character's actions and words and the things that are going on than even they do. We, the readers, can see it, and the people in the story, they miss it. Now, remember, this isn't a made-up story. This is a true account of events that really happened. But as the author puts it together, this passage is rich with irony. Now, we didn't read this section this morning, but verses 16 to 20, you can see it there if you have a Bible with you. The soldiers mock Jesus. They tease him. Have a listen. Verse 17. They put a purple robe on him and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. a purple robe. It symbolizes royalty fit for a king. And Jesus, he deserves a crown of beautiful gold and jewels, but his crown, they make it out of thorns and sticks, and they jam it onto his head to hurt him, and they pretend to worship him. Read on, verse 18. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again, they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Do you see what's going on there? They're beating him and pretending to worship him. Oh, this guy thinks he's a king. Let's pretend that he's the king and worship him. Now, just you tell me, what is so ironic about what's going on here? Why is that ironic? He is the king. He really is the king. And they're pretending to worship him as if it's such a silly joke. He is the king. And they miss it. It's so painful. And in verse 25, you get even more of this painful irony. Verse 25 gives us the context. It was now 9 a.m. when they crucified him. So Jesus at this point is now stretched out, nailed to a cross, hanging, dying a humiliating death. And notice the sign they put above him, verse 26. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." It's like giving me a t-shirt that says "World's Best Haircut," right? It's a joke. They're having a go at him. "Oh, the King of the Jews, look at that," and we'll put that label on him. And so they mock him with this sign. And worse still, listen to the things they say as people walk by. Verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "He can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults at him. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see the irony? How awfully, terribly right they are, but they don't even realize it. And so they're mocking him. "Oh, why can't you save yourself, you big savior? Why can't you do it?" Now, friends, at that very moment, if Jesus wanted, he could have called on an army of angels to take him down from the cross and make those people eat their words and shut them up on the spot. He could have done that. And so why didn't he? Why allow this mocking to go on? Because by staying on that cross, he was showing himself to be the Savior. He was saving us. He wasn't too weak to save himself. We were too weak to save ourselves. And so he stayed there. He did it to save us. And so their Savior is hanging and dying in front of them. And instead of receiving him as their king, they tease him and humiliate him. Do you see how crazy this is? It's so utterly backward. It's wild. Now, kids, I want to help you understand this as well. I want you to imagine something pretty crazy for a minute with me, kids. So listen in. Imagine that the King of England was going to come over to your house for dinner tonight. And if you don't care about old King Charles, imagine Taylor Swift or Mr. Beast or someone like that. But someone really important is coming around. The king is coming for dinner. And so all day long, kids, you help your mum get the house ready. You're cleaning the house. You're making the yummest food. You've even cleaned your bedroom, which is a miracle in and of itself. It's incredible. Now, 5 minutes before the king was supposed to turn up at the doorbell rings. Ding dong. And you and your mum, you go and open the door. But instead of finding the king at the door, imagine you just find this person, this stinky, crazed, filthy-looking person covered in filth from head to toe. This person is so filthy that they don't even look like a person. And they're kind of at the door and they're babbling, going, "Oh, I need help. Give me a shower. Give me some food. I want..." And ordinarily, kids, your mum is the nicest person in the world, right? She would help this person any other day of the week. But the problem is right now your mum's waiting for the king to come. She's cleaned the house all day. And so instead of helping this person, she just wants to get rid of him. So she grabs a broom and she's like, get out of here. And she chases this filthy person off the doorstep with the broom. Get out of here. Gets rid of him. Now, 5 minutes later, the doorbell rings again. Ding dong. Must be the king. Opens the door. And again, no King Charles. This time, there's two of those like British guards, people with the tall hats. I don't know what they're called, but there's two of those guys. But they're filthy from head to toe as well. They're covered in the same muck that that last guy was. And they go, have you seen the king? We were in this terrible car crash. We're driving a convertible today for some reason. A terrible car crash with a sewage truck and we got covered in muck. And so we sent the king ahead of us to wash up and have dinner. And where's the king? Where's the king? And at that moment you go, oh, huge fail. Mum's chased away King Charles with a broom. Imagine. Now, God, that is just a stupid story I made up, right? But it captures some of the terrible irony that's going on in this passage. The painful irony of a world waiting for its king to come, their saviour waiting for millennia to have Jesus miss up and the very people that he came for to miss who he is. That's the tragedy of this passage. When their saviour came, so many on this day missed him. Now, that was their mistake back then. But what about us today? Are you in danger of missing who Jesus is? Have you considered the claims that he makes of himself? Not as a kid in Scripture, but as an adult. Have you done that? Now, friends, if you're not sure about the person Jesus, if you've got lots of questions, one great thing you can do, Tim's already mentioned it, is come and join us for the Life Series. Couple weeks time, we're going to, over a few weeks, wrestle with the claims of Jesus. We'll look at some of the historical evidences. It'll be a great time. Can I encourage you, come and do that if you're not sure yourself. You will not regret it. But friends, can I say, today, you don't need to wait to come to the Life Series to work this stuff out. You don't need to put it off, because the reality of who Jesus is right in front of us here in this passage. The tragedy, the danger would be to miss it, but it's right here in front of us. And so lastly, can we see this morning? See Jesus revealed as the King and the Saviour. Look at verse 33. It was read out for us earlier. Have a look there. Verse 33, here is the record of what happened that day. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Can you imagine that moment? Yeah, you've probably seen an eclipse or something like that where the sun goes dark for a moment, a few minutes, from 12 till 3 in the afternoon, 3 hours of darkness. This is the kind of thing that everyone around then wouldn't, no one would have missed it. Like when Cyclone Alfred rolled through the coast of Queensland the other week, everyone's talking about it. It's a pretty hard thing to miss. And so you can imagine as darkness descends on the land, some of the people there starting to wonder, huh, I wonder if I got this Jesus guy wrong, because something pretty big is going down. And then verse 34, this happens. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He's speaking in Aramaic. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus yells out these incredible words to his Father God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I here deserted on the cross? Now, what is Jesus talking about as he yells that out? In what sense has the Father forsaken the Son? Well, friends, the thing to know is that here on the cross, as Jesus cries out deeply, he's dying under the judgment of God. He's bearing the guilt and the sin of the world, and he is facing the anger of God at sin. See, what you need to know about the cross is that at the cross, Jesus died under the anger of God, such that either he dies in your place and takes the wrath for you, or you will. Either he is forsaken by God, or you will be forsaken by God. It's him or you. He is the only hope for the world. He is the Savior, revealed as the Savior of the world. Now, finally, down in verse 37, you see what Jesus' death achieved. We had a little foretaste of it with the kids' talk earlier, but have a look at verse 37. This is truly amazing. Verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This is the death of the Son of God. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As Jesus dies, something immense happens. This. The curtain in the temple is torn. So Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill, but inside the city, in a different location, this was going down. There was a temple, and in that temple was a special place which was separated out with a thick curtain in the middle of it, a special place where God's presence was, where a curtain separated people from God. That curtain was the dividing wall between God and his people. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn down. The barrier between people and God was torn down. And notice that the passage says it was torn from top to bottom, almost as if the hand of God himself has torn it apart. And so with the temple curtain torn, this is the end of the barrier between people and God. This is the end of the old covenant way of relating to God, the end of temples and priests and animal sacrifices. This is the beginning of the new covenant. Have you heard of the Berlin Wall? 1961 to 1989, there was this massive wall that separated East Germany from West, and a whole nation was divided by this wall. The wall literally and symbolically kept the nation apart. But in 1989, some of you will remember this, something incredible happened. After 30 years of division, Germany was reunited when the Berlin Wall came down. And when that happened, people were cheering in the streets, armed soldiers hanging out and celebrating with regular civilians. It was this huge moment as a nation divided once again came together. That's what's going on here with the temple curtain as it's torn down. The division between God and humanity ripped down. That's what's going on, verse 38. Now, kids, I want you to think about it this way with me. As I said, there's an Easter egg hunt that's going to happen later on, and I think we might give you some instructions about how to do that. But what's going to happen is, unlike last year, by the way, we're all going to go out and we're going to stay on the concrete ready to go. The eggs are out there on the grass. We're going to be on the concrete. And as we wait on the concrete to start our egg hunt, I want you to imagine that there's like this giant curtain separating the concrete from the grass. And you're stuck behind the curtain until out there you hear someone yell out, "The temple curtain has been torn down," and then run and go and get your eggs, and it'll be great. But as you do that, remember that the barrier between us and God has been torn down because Jesus, the Son of God, died. Friends, the cross is immense. At the cross, the barrier between us and God was torn down once and for all. The sin that separated us from God paid for in full. And so now there is no need for a temple. We don't need all the priests and all that kind of stuff because God himself comes and lives in us, his people, by his Holy Spirit. What a wonder. It is done. It is finished at the cross. Now, all throughout this book, Mark's gospel, this question has been hanging. Who is this man? Who is this man? It's the thing that echoes right through the whole thing. On this amazing day as Jesus died on the cross, so many people missed who Jesus was. One by one, they miss it. But one man on this amazing day, one unexpected person, finally sees who Jesus is. A lone centurion, a Roman soldier. Look at verse 39. Jesus breathed his last breath. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Everyone else misses it, and he sees it. Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely he's the King and the Savior. Are you going to miss it? Or are you going to get it? Are you going to follow the voice of the crowd, the world out there, like so many others did that day? Or even if you need to stand alone like this guy did, will you come to Jesus as Savior and King? I finish up by asking you two questions. They're really important questions. The first question is this: is Jesus your Savior? We've heard he is the Savior, but is he your Savior? It's a very simple question, but it is the most important question a person can answer. Now, friends, if he is your Savior, that is such good news. It is such wonderful news. It's why we call today Good Friday. It can seem strange to call a day where the Son of God died Good Friday, can't it? It seems a bit odd, but it's good because his death means our rescue, our freedom. There is no sweeter news, no greater thing than to find full forgiveness in Jesus, the Savior. It is so, so good. Is Good Friday good for you? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And friends, if you haven't, you don't need to sit in despair. And even this day, you can make that decision to have him as your Savior. It really is as simple as talking to him and asking him to be your Savior, saying, "You are my Savior, please, would that be the case?" You could do that today. Now, second question, equally as important, is Jesus your King? We've heard that he's the King. Is he your King? Because you've got to catch this. This is really important. So much of Christianity misses this. Jesus as Savior and Jesus as King, it's actually a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And I think for many people, the lordship of Jesus, that he is the King, the ruler of your life, this is where many people struggle to commit. We get scared. You know, it's very easy to go, "Yeah, I reckon I am a sinner. I need a rescue. Jesus is a Savior. That sounds good. No brainer. It's easy." Can feel like an easy decision. But Jesus is my King. Jesus is in charge of my life now. That can feel pretty scary. What does it mean to have Jesus as your King? Well, it changes everything. It means committing to following him, obeying him, learning from his word in the scriptures what he wants from you, and then seeking to do that. It means that Jesus is in control of everything. Your time, your family, your relationships, your money, your sexuality, all of life, everything under his lordship. Having Jesus will change all of that. And it can feel pretty scary, confronting, costly to consider doing that. And so why still do it? Why would anyone be willing to commit to having Jesus as their Savior and their King? Why is it still worth it? I want to give you two things and we're done. First of all, if you're worried about handing your life over to Jesus as Lord, first of all, think on this. Think much on the love that Jesus has for you. It can be a scary thing for another person to be in charge of your life, but it all comes down to, well, what kind of person am I giving my life over to? Is he good or is he bad? Do you see the incredible love that Jesus has for you this day? We've sung of it, we've prayed about it, we've heard it from the Word. He endured the anger of God for you. He died your death in your place. Jesus' love for you means that you can trust him as King because he's so, so good. And secondly, think much on the wonderful benefits of knowing him as Lord and Savior. What's on offer, friends, is eternal life, relationship with the God that you were made to know, full forgiveness, confidence to stand before God. It's worth it 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times over. And so come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Continue in Jesus with him as your Savior and King. Amen.